Our reading from Psalms this morning comes from Psalm 97. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. All who worship images are put to shame. Those who boast in idols, worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is shed upon the righteous and joy on the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for gathering us together in your name. And now as we hear your word proclaimed, we pray that you will enlighten our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 16 through 34. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. And finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison was shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. This is the word of the Lord. Well, Paul and Silas were spending time in the city of Philippi, a colony and an outpost in the city of Rome. Philippi was a city where the values of the Roman Empire ruled the lives of the people. Earlier in this chapter, Paul and Silas had visited some women gathered at a place at the edge of the city known as a place of prayer. And that's where they met a woman named Lydia. And her heart was open to what Paul and Silas were saying, leading not only her but her entire household to being baptized. And after her conversion, she convinced Paul and Silas to stay in Philippi a little while longer. And this is where our story today picks up. Paul and Silas were on their way back to that place of prayer when a young woman who had a spirit of divination crossed their path. The girl could tell fortunes or predict the future. She was a slave who made her owners a great deal of money through her power to tell people about the future. And for several days, she followed Paul and Silas through the city, crying out loudly, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." Now let's note that she wasn't speaking lies about them. She was indeed telling the truth. She was telling the truth about who they were and where their allegiance rested. But remember, Philippi was a city under control of the Roman Empire. Having this young woman announce their presence and purpose so publicly wasn't in the best interest, or certainly was not the best public relations for Paul and Silas. But she persisted for days. Now we can assume that after many days of this, Paul and Silas maybe were plotting how to get from place to place via routes that would avoid crossing paths with her, but it was to no avail. I'm guessing that their patience was wearing thin. And in a moment of frustration and annoyance, Paul turned to her and said to the spirit within her, "In the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And just like that, the spirit was silenced. For a split second, Paul and Silas may have thought that their problem was solved. But that's not the truth. The angry slave owners immediately dragged Paul and Silas in front of the magistrates of the city to accuse them of inciting a disturbance within the city and encouraging customs that were not legal for citizens of Rome. There wasn't much room for explanation or defense, and in the accusations against them, the young woman wasn't even mentioned explicitly. They were simply accused of disturbing our city. They were upsetting the status quo that was never questioned or interrupted. There was no fair trial. They had disrupted the usual order and were promptly thrown into the crowd, beaten and flogged, and then thrown, bruised and beaten and shackled into the innermost part of the prison. But Paul and Silas and the other people being held in the prison were not the only captives of this story. The young slave woman was captive to her owners. Her owners were captive to greed, exploiting others for their own personal gain. The jailer, who was given the task to watch over the prisoners, was captive to a system that punished anyone who threatened or challenged the way of life established by the Roman Empire. His own home was in the jail. The Roman system provided for him and his family as long as he upheld and enforced the rules of the empire. Just as Paul and Silas thought they had silenced the spirit within the young woman, the imperial leaders of the city of Philippi probably thought they had silenced Paul and Silas for good as well. The next verses tell us that at midnight, Paul and Silas were not silenced in the depths of the prison. They were not bemoaning their plight. Instead, they were singing and praying, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Paul and Silas must have known something about this kind of hope and this inner freedom. They must have recognized that no matter what their external circumstances might have been, that there were places within themselves where they could go that had no walls, no barriers, no way of being constrained. So they went to those places deep within. They sang, they prayed. They had already made their escape without setting foot outside of the jail. They were already free before they had even arrived. The next thing that happened was an earthquake that shook the foundations of the prison, opening all the doors and releasing the prisoners from their chains. This was a terrifying moment for the jailer, who had been charged with keeping the prisoners secure. His livelihood and the livelihood of his family depended on his job performance, how well he kept the prisoners in line. Now the doors of the prison flung wide open, and all the chains had been broken free, and his own security and well-being were at risk. Failing to keep the prisoners contained, failing to do the primary part of his job, meant the end of life as he knew it. The foundation of his personal world had been shaken so violently that in the crisis of the moment, the only thing he could think to do, the only way out of this mess, was to end his own life. And as the jailer raised his sword to take his life, he was stopped by Paul's voice from within the prison. "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." Paul's voice broke the tension of the moment. And perplexed, the jailer called for a light to be brought into the prison. When he rushed in with the light and found Paul and Silas still there, he fell down trembling. Then he took them outside and asked them immediately what he needed to do to be saved. What the jailer did was allow himself to respond to the present moment. He might not have fully understood the implications of his response, but he felt the power of something beyond himself, something even beyond Paul and Silas. But it was in their presence that he witnessed a freedom that could not be contained by any chains or walls erected around them. They had already escaped before they ever set foot inside the prison. And after hearing, along with everyone in his household, that what he needed to do was to believe, the jailer took Paul and Silas and washed their wounds, and then his whole family was baptized. They were all invited into the experience of inner freedom and the hidden wholeness that they had witnessed and learned about from Paul and Silas. The gospel of Jesus Christ is personal. It is about the love of God for you and for me. God's forgiveness and acceptance and amazing grace. It is about the freedom to live passionately and intentionally, courageously, in the promise that nothing will ever separate us from God's love in Jesus Christ. Nothing, not even our own death. It is personal. But it is also more than personal. It is about God's precious dream for a world at peace, a dream of justice and fairness for all men and women, a world where children are safe and loved and cared for and protected, a world where there are no outsiders, no one marginalized, a world where love and compassion replace hatred and violence. It is God's dream and the hope in which followers of Jesus Christ live, a hope big and bold and beautiful enough to command your love and commitment, your energy, your imagination, your intelligence, your passion, a dream holy enough to command your life. Now, I don't know what the night music was that Paul and Silas sang in jail that night. The Bible says they sang a hymn. And although this particular hymn that I'm going to recite wasn't written until almost 2,000 years later, I'll bet theirs went something like this. Where cross the crowded ways of life, where sound the cries of race and clan, above the noise of selfish strife, we hear thy voice, O Son of Man. O Master, from the mountainside, make haste to heal these hearts of pain. Among these restless throngs abide, O tread the city's streets again. Till all the world shall learn thy love and follow where thy feet have trod, till glorious from thy heaven above shall come the city of our God. Friends, today we have an opportunity to celebrate this love of Jesus Christ, that we enjoy this inner peace, this gift that has been given to us by God's grace. As we come to the table to celebrate the Lord's Supper, this is a remembrance that Jesus Christ died for us. He died so that indeed we might know that unmistakable love of our Lord Jesus Christ. So now let us move to the table and let's celebrate our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Through the waters of baptism, we are born into Christ's family. That family is nourished and sustained at this table. And though we are baptized but once, in the Lord's Supper we reaffirm our commitment to Christ, and God renews us with grace. This is the joyful feast of the people of God. According to Luke, when our risen Lord was at table with his disciples, he took bread, blessed and broken, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. This is the Lord's table. Our Savior invites those who trust him to share the feast he has prepared. Let us now give thanks. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Almighty Father, creator of all things and source of every blessing, by your power and wisdom, you brought the universe into being and created us in your image. You called us to love and serve you. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with choirs of angels and with all the faithful of every time and place. We join in giving you praise. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. God of glory, you are holy, and blessed is Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, whom you sent out of love for the world to be our Savior. By the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ was born as one of us. By his death, Christ delivered us from our sins, reconciling us to you. Risen from the tomb, he gives us new and abundant life so that we live in him and declare, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Almighty God, we come humbly before your throne. All glory is yours now and forevermore. Amen. On the night when he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, saying, This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim Christ's death until he comes again." Let us pray. Almighty God, we pray that you will pour out your Spirit upon these gifts, your gifts of bread and the cup. We pray, Lord, that you will inspire in us the love of Christ, that we may indeed share it with the world, that the world may see a glimpse of you through us. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Friends, this is the feast of the Lord. It is for all who believe. Everyone is welcome at this table. This morning we will be serving it by distribution, so remain seated in your pews. Our elders will serve you, and I will have gluten-free wafers for those who prefer or require gluten-free. So come to the table of the Lord. This is the feast prepared for you. Thank you.
Let us pray. God, our helper, we thank you for keeping our lives always in your care and protection. And we pray for any and all who are in harm's way. For those walking in the midst of danger, for those who are treading a slippery path, for those exhausted and seeking relief, for those who face a mountain of worry or debt or any other obstacles, be our guardian and guide, we pray, setting all our feet on your paths of righteousness and peace. We pray for our nation, Lord. We do pray for our leaders. We pray that you will give them wisdom and that indeed you will inspire them to seek the common good. We pray for those who are struggling, those who are struggling to find a new challenge or call. We pray for those who are in the midst of major transition in their lives. We pray for those who are struggling with faith and understanding, with grief. We pray for your tender care, Lord. And for those who are in need of your healing and your care and your comfort, Lord, we lift them to you as well. Lord, we do lift up to you, dear Sophia, such a small child to be facing uncertainty as she is. And Lord, we pray for your healing hand to be upon her. We pray that as they seek a diagnosis, that it will be swift, that it will be accurate, and it will give hope for a complete and total cure. And we pray for Sophia's family as they worry and as they come around her to offer her care and love. Lord, we lift up to you Josep as he faces a procedure perhaps this month. We pray again for your complete and total care as he goes to the doctors, as they seek to do the right procedure. And Lord, we pray that it will be complete, that it will be successful. And we pray all of this with great confidence, Lord, in your love and your compassion. We lift up to you Tim Peters as he continues to recover from surgery. We pray that his recovery will be swift. And Lord, for those who are ailing this day, we pray for Marianne, who is suffering from pain. We pray for your healing hand to be upon her. And we pray for Bob, who is experiencing dialysis and ailing health, and we pray for him. Lord, we pray for your comfort. And Lord, we also rejoice. We rejoice with Joyce, who is now stent-free. And we just thank you, Lord, for the miracles of modern medicine. We thank you for your healing hands. And we rejoice, Lord, that she is now stent-free. So, Lord, we pray all of this, thanking you for the way that you love us, the way that you gather us together in your name. Lord, we thank you for our young people who have raised tomato plants that will now bear fruit and will be used to help feed your people. Lord, we thank you for Plenty and the work that they do in our community. We pray that you will bless them. All of this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior, the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us now respond to God's word by returning our gifts to him.